welcome to the Conversations Podcast. My name is Annie Ward, and I serve on the administrative team here at Cypress Creek. And this week, we are going to be talking about the series we're on called Follow Jesus, particularly with our focus on Jesus' authority. And today, we have lead pastor, Jose Abreu.
Morning, Annie.
Hello. Welcome.
And happy birthday.
Thank you. Yes, it is my birthday today. Thank you.
Celebrated with you.
And Dr. Sean Stover, we are so glad to have you, and we were blessed by your teaching this week. So
Thanks so much. Always great being here. And with you, Annie.
Woo-hoo.
Yes, birthday girl.
That's right.
Just the best.
Thank you. Well, I'd love to start, Sean, with your lead up to this teaching and the few weeks that you spent wrestling with these scriptures and kind of what God taught you.
Yes, and you are so generous with the few weeks I spent wrestling with that comment. I'm in a season of life now where a few weeks is what I would love, and Jose gave me plenty of lead up to be preparing for a few weeks, but I was out of town the week before and had a bunch going on, and so it was really, I had read over the passages but dug into them the 4 or 5 days before I got to teach, and I think this is an exciting part of the Bible. You're getting to see Jesus at the earlier days of his ministry and that's recorded in the start of that and watching this 3-year span of his life and this sermon that, you know, the week before Bob Moss did the Sermon on the Mount and did that amazing job reciting the Sermon on the Mount and the power of that message, and then watching as that at the end of Matthew 7 leads into Matthew 8, where Jesus shifts from a ministry of words to actually a ministry of action in these miracles that he does. So it's a pretty cool portion of the Bible, and it was a privilege to get to dig in and teach it.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're glad that you did. What about you, Jose? What do you think about these scriptures that we studied this week?
Very challenging. If you look at all of the miracles that Jesus does, very revealing as to who he is and the power that he has. And you mentioned authority, I don't know how many times, Sean, and I think that's so fitting because we really see Jesus' authority through these verses, through several different scenes. I mean, it's a fast, it's almost like scene after scene after scene. And so it reads quickly, and every single scene is worthy of, you know, a PhD dissertation. So the fact that we were swimming through so many scenes makes it difficult. But Sean, I thought you did a great job swimming through all of them to come up with this theme of the authority that Jesus had.
Yeah, it's exciting. At Cypress Creek Church, we do change from time to time. We go from topical study on something, and we are in the topic of following Jesus, but we're doing it through, you know, expository, kind of just working our way through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And there's a lot of ways to do that. It, you know, some pastors would do that, pick 3 verses, you know, and it would take the whole year to go through that. And
more than that, yeah.
Yeah.
Take a few years.
Yeah. So we go through a little faster than that. So you get a big chunk. So we're at Matthew 8 here today that we're talking about and the start of chapter 9. And it would have been easy to pull out just one of those miracles and one of those situations that Jesus encountered. But also, as I was teaching, was thinking, you know, for me, I want to know a little bit about all of it. Like, there's just something, God might say something in the first few verses of Matthew 8 in that miracle to somebody that they don't need to skip over just to get to the, you know, the cooler story in Matthew 5 through 13 or the one he does with nature. And that's an amazing one. And this is, if you take your time, which, you know, we have a certain amount of time on a Sunday, but you work through and you look at all these different miracles, at a different stage of my life, one of those stories might speak to me differently than another. There's certainly been times where, and I didn't even talk about this on Sunday morning very much, but the disciples were in the boat and they were afraid because the waves came up and the storm was coming and Jesus was over there just napping or whatever he was doing. And they had to wake him up and say, hey, come on, we're about to drown. You got to do something. And he questioned their faith and their commitment and said, hey, calm down. And he calmed the storm. I mean, that's powerful. Mm-hmm. How many times in our life do we need Jesus to show up and calm a storm that looks overwhelming to us? And from his perspective, he's probably like, that's really not that big a deal. So that story might resonate with somebody. So it's just, even if we don't get up to it on Sunday morning, I hope people that are listening, they're obviously digging in deeper if they're listening to the podcast. I'd say go back and read through all of Matthew 8 and the start of Matthew 9, because something maybe even that we didn't even say might jump out at you, because Jesus did, over 7 miracles in that number of verses, and they're all significant, and they all show his authority.
That's really good. I also really liked how you brought in Mark That's the only one I remember. You may have mentioned other gospels as well in your teaching, but you know, being able to kind of weave together these four gospels and knowing they're the same story, just from different perspective. Yeah, exactly. And so I'm really glad that you mentioned Mark using these miracles throughout to prove Jesus's authority as well.
Yeah, Mark even included more. It seems like he had even additional miracles in the same set of time, the same time frame, and then different details. Yeah, in each of the ones, it does fascinate me how they chose to write what they wrote. I mean, I'm not sure which one I would be, more like, but you know, Matthew's like getting to the facts, like here's what he did with this guy, and Mark's like, dude, the friends were on the roof, and then they lowered him
very
down
dramatic.
Through the roof.
Yeah, it's like an action. Mark's like an action.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's exciting.
Yeah. That's right.
And John's just a poet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's just talking about love all the time.
Don't leave the doctor out.
And I'm getting to that.
Yeah, exactly.
But what John does, because I kind of like John, he takes a really long time with Jesus's messages. So half of the Gospel of John is actually in the upper room. And it's just a ton of red letters where you get this beautiful message. And yeah, Luke really brings it all together. And he does a great job bringing all the pieces. Mm-hmm.
That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Well, I wanted to start with your very first question that you posed. Well, not start. We've already started. We're well into the podcast.
We're moving.
But now I would like to move on to the first question that you asked. And I would love to hear both of y'all's a story or a moment. It doesn't necessarily have to be the first moment, but maybe a significant one from your life where you really felt the presence of God. Mm. And in particular, tied in with the scripture that you used, the man with leprosy.
Yeah.
And that true healing and breaking the cultural barrier of reaching out and actually Jesus putting his hand on
him. It's so beautiful. Jesus right off the bat, I mean, he puts the bar so high. You said it, you summarized the Sermon on the Mount well, where he put the bar low, blessed are the poor, those that need, you know, and then he raised it up real quick and said, hey, but you need to be perfect as I am perfect. And then he goes on to touch the untouchable, as you said, Sean. And so, personally, in the last week, I have felt God's hand in amazing ways. So I felt like, thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much and revealing yourself in the way that he has personally here in the last week. But to answer your question, it's interesting. This is what came to mind when you asked it. I remember coming to Jesus and reading Romans 1, where it says that the law has been written in our hearts, and thinking about how my parents raised me to know God without too much intentionality. And so what that did was it opened up my eyes to see how present God had been through my life. And through the hard things too, not just through them teaching me to kneel down beside my bed and pray, which they did, but also, wow, God, there you were. There was your peace in this anxiety-ridden moment at age 6 or at age 10. And I got to honor my parents too, because God used them. And I do believe God uses all parents. I know sometimes it's hard to think about that when we've been hurt and wounded by our parents, but to see a loving God and a loving Father, a perfect Heavenly Father be there, that was a pretty big moment for me when I came to Jesus at age 18.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. I didn't come to Jesus until a little later than that. I was, early 20s, and my mom had died when I was young, and our family's motto was kind of like, pull up your boots and let's keep moving. My dad did a great job at helping create stability for us, and he tried to get us into church, but I didn't want to have much to do with God. So I didn't even really feel, even looking back, the presence of God much. I know that he was there. I know that he was loving us and caring for us and comforting us, but I was pushing him away and I was rejecting him at that time of my life. And it's interesting. It's just how my mind works. I think it's how life works though. Dating was really hard for me. And when I would have a breakup with a girl, it would be tremendously painful for me. And now I know that it was just tied back to losing my mom, and it was all of that grief resurfacing. And so Christina and I have been married to Christina now for almost 30 years, but we had a dating career of about 5 years in there. And there was a lot of roller coaster moments of up and down. And one of those breakups, it really tapped into that place inside me, that grief of losing my mom, and now I was losing Christina. And man, that was the first moment that I really sensed the Lord in a real powerful way touch me and minister to that hurt inside me and bring healing to a place that I desperately needed it, hold me when I needed to be held. And it changed my life. That's part of the story of why I wanted him to be my savior when I realized he had that much power to bring healing in my life. And I'm not a super, I don't know what the right word is. I can look back over my week and go, man, God was with me in that, or God was like, I don't know if I'm not great at living in the moment or if I'm not good at recognizing in the moment that he's there, but I can always look back and go, oh yeah, this week he answered that prayer. I was really wanting that.
Well, I'll tell you what helps. I was in Colorado last week and I was staring at a mountain and then all of a sudden I started crying because I realized how big God was and how small I was and yet how much he loved me. So being in the mountains helps.
Nature does.
That's your homework.
Does.
You want to find yourself touch, get yourself out
in the woods.
How about you, Annie? You're really, you feel a lot. You feel deeply. I mean, have you experienced the touch of Jesus in real ways in your life?
Yes. Short answer is yes. I was actually, as y'all were sharing, I was thinking of a moment myself of just real clarity of hearing from the Lord. I've known Jesus for a long time. So I've had many, you know, I don't know life without him. And, the one that really significantly is coming to my mind now is my husband and I, we had a pretty whirlwind romance and we were sitting, Jose's laughing.
I was there. Whirlwind is a good word.
And so there was this moment we were engaged. We were technically engaged and, but we had only been dating a very short amount of time. And I remember we were on our way to go hang out with some friends and both of us just felt like this heavy questioning of like, maybe we're not doing the right thing. So we pulled over and we sat there for a moment and we talked about it. And both of us just felt fearful and like we could be making a huge mistake. And Josh led us to pray. So we prayed together. And after that after we prayed, we both felt the presence of God give us just the most amazing peace. And we knew that choosing to not be together or not to move down this path of engagement as we were moving, it was very quick. We were actually disobeying God to not follow him down this path. And we felt the peace of God and his presence in that car when we decided, no, this is what we're supposed to do. And we did. And, you know, I'm not necessarily like advocating, like you should,
yeah, this
everyone
is turning
should.
Into a little dating, dating conversations podcast.
That's,
you're engaged
oh yeah, that's
in
why
marriage.
I was thinking yeah. about it because you were sharing about, yeah, exactly. I'm not saying date a week and a half and then go ahead and get engaged, but that is what happened. That is Josh and my story.
It can happen.
And it can happen. And it's really just like obeying and being aware of God's presence. Yeah. Anyway.
That's good.
Thanks for sharing that.
Story in a nutshell, a whirlwind story in a nutshell. So then we moved on to these other miracles. And was there a particular miracle that I was so glad to be at all three services. And so I love hearing the three different services and hearing what kind of ebbs and flows between them and whoever may be teaching. But was there one of these miracles that you were teaching about that you didn't get to spend as much time on as you wanted?
Oh man, I could have spent time on all of them. Absolutely. I started the podcast. You're talking a little bit more about the storm. I didn't spend hardly any time on that. But I did spend a good amount of time on the Roman centurion, and I still think that's important to spend time there, especially when we're talking about the authority of Jesus. I was even reflecting with a group of people last night about this story and thinking, so this is early on, Jose, you can clarify, this is really one of the first significant involvements of a non-Jew, a Gentile. Yeah. And so that's significant in itself. But then he goes on to say, man, I haven't found anyone with a faith like this man, not in the Jewish community or anywhere. And so I got to thinking, I didn't even teach this on Sunday morning. It really hit me last night. I'm like, well, so what was it about this guy that separated his faith from everybody? Because faith's a squishy thing to define. I mean, I know it says in Hebrews, it's, you know, confidence or belief in things that you hope for and that you don't see. That's still kind of squishy. This guy, best I can tell, exhibited three traits, right? And the first one was humility. He said, you can't go to my house. Like, I don't even deserve for you to enter my house. It's not worthy. So there was this amazing humility. And then at the same time, he was showing compassion for somebody less fortunate than him, less, you know,
down the
status.
Totem pole, not above the totem pole.
Exactly. Yeah. So he's showing compassion for another person and another person that's down the totem pole, right? Yeah. So humility, this compassion for the less fortunate, and then third, this understanding of Jesus' power and authority.
Yeah.
And he's like, you have the authority. I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. I'm a man who leads people. I have authority. So I'm watching you, Jesus, and you have authority. I heard you talk, more than likely is what he was saying. I heard you speak and do the Sermon on the Mount. I saw the authority in that. And so I'm thinking, I don't know, maybe that's three elements we need to think about for our faith. Mm. You know, are we in humility saying, look, I can't do this by myself. I can't act independently and survive in this world and thrive in this world. I need to have compassion for people around me, not just think about myself all the time. Certainly think about people that are less advantaged than me. And then I need to acknowledge the authority of Jesus in my life and the power he has and the power I want to make sure that I honor. Those are three elements that, best I can tell, that's all this centurion did. But those three elements were enough for Jesus to say, that's more faith than I've seen anybody have.
And he's speaking to somebody that's out of reach.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Along the lines of who Matthew is speaking to, who is the Jewish population, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, those guys. And so, yeah, he's flipping that on its head, saying, look, I'm going to make an example of this Roman centurion who's an enemy of the state to show you what true faith looks like. I also love that this passage, personally, this is what I recited when I did go to church growing up, which wasn't very often, but when I did, this is what you would recite in the Catholic Mass before you take communion. I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I shall be healed. And so the context personally was you're asking for forgiveness for sin. Here he's asking for healing for his servant, but I really like the way, and again, that this story is written on my heart because I did recite it, and I did mean it before taking communion. Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. I'm not worthy to receive the forgiveness that you've, you know, given to us through the cross, but only say the word, meaning when I confess, he is faithful and just to forgive me, and I will be healed. And so that's the gospel message. And so we see this so evident in this man who, you know, if we go a step further, belong, grow, reach.
Exactly.
You have all three.
Exactly.
You have all three right here. Mm-hmm. So this servant was reached with healing. The faith of the centurion is the grow piece that's lifted up. And you see that even a faith, even a Roman centurion belongs, you know, in the kingdom of God.
Well, and also really ties well, I mean, it all ties well, so well together. But then the next question that you ask, it's not only after this story, but also the story of,
the crowd.
And someone saying, let me go bury my father first, and then I can follow you. And then you asked us the question, are you willing to pay the price to follow? Mm. And it just reminds me of his posture and his attitude, and that he was willing to pay the price and to be those things, to be humble and to be obedient and to, be vulnerable. And as we're sitting in this room, we're all following Jesus. We're all followers of Jesus. And I would be curious to know if there is something that you can think of that really, you really did have to lay down. Like, this was a difficult thing for you to have to lay down in order for you to continue following Jesus and his obedience to him.
Yeah, you kind of asked that, Annie, as though it was in the past tense, and I'm taking up my cross daily, because most of the difficult things for me to give up or to lay down are things I have to do over and over and over again. I don't mean to harp on going back to it, but it was such a pivotal moment. Losing my mom established this. I mean, the enemy just swooped in and said, "It's up to you." Like, you have
to
take,
you
got to be responsible. You got to figure it out, and it's up to you. And this rugged independence, which was pretty easy for me. My dad was a construction worker and a cowboy, and that's part of the mystique of all of that as well. And we'll just figure it out, and it's up to us. And that's been the hardest thing for me to lay down. I think that's what's the most impressive about this centurion, is he's like,
I'm powerless.
I'm powerless compared to you. Yeah. And that's where I need to be daily in my life, is in this posture of humility that says, Lord, it's up to you. And I submit myself to your authority in my life and your power in my life. And yet, you know how the way life works. I can't just lay in bed and say that. I got to go do stuff, right? And so it's really an and. Like, it's, okay, Lord, how much of myself that you've empowered me to do am I supposed to put in this situation? And then how much do I just take my hands off and trust you? And that's a daily struggle for me. And because the other end of the pendulum is not that great either. The whole, everything's up to God and I'm going to lay here and just hope he blesses my family. Yeah. Well, he's going to bless your family if you go out there and you get a job and you work and you bring in some money that takes care of them, and then you know, show that. So obviously I'm still wrestling with it in this moment. You know, how much do I put myself in there? How much do I rely on the Lord? Where does that balance fall? So that's probably my biggest
lay down. That's really good. I resonate with all of that big time. And I think of the verse that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I truly put God first and delight in him, there may be a cost this side of heaven, but then the return on our investment in Jesus is eternity. And he has a way of blessing us this side of eternity too. It's not prosperity gospel. You're not doing it conditionally, but he loves giving good gifts to his children.
Yeah.
And so
the same thing, right? In the sermon two chapters before, seek first kingdom of Matthew God 6:30. And all these things.
Shout out to the women's gathering that harped on that verse.
Harp's got a negative connotation. But focused on that.
Well, I was thinking of like an angelic harp, you know?
Yeah,
like okay. You're so a melody.
Musical. You're so musical.
Yeah, that, I could see it.
It was a beautiful rendition of Matthew 6:33.
Oh, goodness. There was no harps playing.
Hung there.
Were angels,
you hung out.
There was a guitar.
Angels floating around the stage because it was women.
Yeah. And I do think personally, you know, being in this room talking about these things was not something that I ever thought that I would be in. And the opportunity did present itself early on to do vocational ministry, but that was certainly not my plan. And so laying down my career desires and what I expected was something that God has used big time in my life to show me that he's going to provide, and his way is always better than any plan that I could make or try to figure out. So
that's good.
Yeah, there's really obviously good. More any we could go over. I know we're getting toward the end of time, though, and Jose's caught me on this soapbox many times, so I'm not going to miss another opportunity to stay on top
get
of
it.
Get
after it, Sean. We need
The other, man, the distinction between the crowds that heard Jesus and the cost was just too much, and the disciples or followers who heard him and said, we'll pay the price and we'll continue. You know, the crowds were multitude. Thousands probably, you know, we know later on there was up to 5,000. And then sometimes we think the disciples were 12, but actually there was a bigger number than that of disciples. Those were just the 12 that he put more energy into, that he entrusted the gospel to. And then even in that, he had the three that he really was super close to and intimate with. But man, the distinction between the crowd and the disciples is significant. I think in our culture today, in our church today, we have an amazing church and we have amazing Sundays, and we live in a great community, whether it's, you know, Wimberley or San Marcos or
Kyle,
Fisher,
Canyon,
Kyle, or
Lake,
all these Dripping communities.
Springs, we're just, shout out to everybody.
Yeah, get them all. We're in a great spot. But I think the difference between being a disciple / follower and being a part of the crowd is something that everybody listening to this needs to really challenge themselves and ask. Am I making the decisions day to day that allow me to see authority, God's authority in my life, submit to his authority, or am I making subtle decisions that benefit my flesh and a little more worldly, a little more fun? You know, it's... Boy, drinking with my friends or gossiping with people or hanging out on social media longer than I need to, or neglecting caring for my physical body, or not, you know, joining a community group. All of those things that maybe make life a little simpler and may seem a little more fun in the moment are so much less than what God wants for his followers. Mm-hmm. Not because he wants us to live in this rural, regimented culture, but because he knows ultimately what's best for us.
Yeah.
And so if somebody's listening out there and I'm preaching to myself in the same moment and they're just kind of like, you know what, there are some areas where I'm really pursuing the world more than I'm pursuing Jesus, I would encourage you to make today the day that you're like, you know what, I'm going to say no to those things, and I'm going to say yes to Jesus and his authority in my life, and watch what he does. Watch how he blesses it. As Jose said, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. He wants to.
Yeah, that's really good, Sean. Excited to continue on, because unlike last week, I'm just going to hit verse 9 through 13 of Matthew 9.
See how you did me there.
You see what I did? And it speaks to that exactly, how to accept the invitation of Jesus, but then continually invite Jesus into our life. And it's a struggle that we're all in, because we have sin, we're imperfect people, but we can't allow that to excuse us from following Jesus and becoming more like him in the world around us. So really enjoyed this conversation and looking forward to next week. Thanks, Annie.
Thanks. John. Annie,
happy birthday.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.